Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to finish a message that I began some time ago on discerning error. In fact, I was going to share on this last week, but being Independence Day, I really felt in my heart to share about the freedom we have in Christ from so many things and how many are grateful that Jesus Christ has set us free. Amen. Amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we worship and praise and exalt your name. We thank you, God, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. And we pray, dear God, as we look to your word, that you would continue to move by the power of your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, I pray for your anointing to be upon me, your servant, as I share the word of God this morning. May I do so with the right heart and attitude, and may I share what is from you. And God, I pray that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit and your word says, O God. We may be thoroughly equipped and prepared to deal with these times that we're living in. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. From the very beginning, the enemy of our soul, who is Satan, and who is Satan? He's apparently from Scripture a fallen angel and the king of demon spirits, a very powerful being who is totally against God. In fact, the name Satan literally means adversary. He's against God and anything good that God has created. And of all the good that God has created, the best thing that he has created is you and me and mankind. I say that maybe prejudiced because I am part of the human race. But I think Jesus said so as well when he hung on Calvary to redeem mankind. But from the very beginning, God, or Satan, excuse me, wanted to take the gift of life from man. He was in the garden from the very beginning, and the sole purpose of him being in the garden was to deceive man and his wife away from God, and thus ruining their chances for eternal life. But God is not a God to take that and allow sin to keep man separated from God. So he sent his son to die on Calvary for our sin, to take our place that we might be redeemed. And so even though the enemy struck a death blow, God has won, because God is a God of both the dead and the living, and has given us the victory over death through the cross of Jesus Christ. But the enemy has not changed, and he's trying to do the same thing today by stealing the truth of God from mankind. We read about it in our text this morning. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I don't know if we're near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sure seems like it. And even though, come, Lord Jesus, but we are definitely closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we have ever been before. Christ is coming. And if he is coming soon, the enemy will work even harder to deceive mankind away from the truth that Jesus Christ loves mankind, loves you, died for you, and if you'll accept him into your life, he'll forgive you of every sin, make you a brand new person, and give you the assurance of eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ died for, and that's what the enemy wants to take from you. He was successful in the Garden of Eden and is striving to be successful today. And so we must be vigilant for the faith that Jesus Christ has given us. Because there is nothing on earth that is worth your eternal soul. Your eternal soul is valuable. It's valuable to God, and of course it's valuable to you. Jesus Christ died for it. He wants you to spend eternity with him. And so recently, I've been talking about the importance of discerning error because there is such a plethora of false and suspect teaching in the body of Christ today, which we must be protected from. And I've been making reference to a book written by a minister called Rob Bell from Michigan. A very good teacher, someone who's very popular in Christianity, someone who has been used by God to do some wonderful things. I've seen some of his teachings and we're blessed by them. But as of late has been teaching things that are not of God. And the interesting thing is that, and I'm not here, and please let me tell you, I am at least trying in my heart to, in speaking about him and speaking on this topic, to speak in a humble spirit. I don't have all the answers. I am not perfect, and I'm not saying I am. I'm not saying the Assemblies of God is perfect or this church is perfect. But there are some major things out there that can cripple your faith. And if it goes to the nth degree, can actually lead you to a place of doubt or a place where you no longer have that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Reverend Bell and others, the danger of individuals like him is brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where I read it for the fourth time this morning. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What this scripture is teaching us is as we approach the time of the end, there will be people who willfully, who at one time knew Christ and preached the gospel, will leave the church. They'll leave the church with a good reputation, a good name among men. And that will be their foot in the door in the heart of a lot of people. And that foot in the door will be an open opportunity for deceit to come into the church. Now, back in, not too long ago, relatively speaking to time, the only way messages could get out were through preachers and through books. I think of John Wesley, the circuit riding preachers going from town to town preaching the gospel. And so messages, whether they be good or bad, took time to get to certain places. Imagine how things were before the invention of the printing press, and where the Bible had to be handwritten. Much more difficult, much more slow as far as getting a message out. But today, how long does it take to get a book? You don't even have to go to the bookstore or a library. You can go to your phone, or if you've got an iPad or a computer, and download a book in a matter of seconds. and begin to read it. You can log on to the internet and see all kinds of teachings. And there is all kinds of teachings. All kinds of gospels that are on websites, that are on YouTube. YouTube's great, but it could be very dangerous. And so I have really felt the need, as your pastor, to give you some counsel, because we're not a cult, and I'm not going to ask people to check with me before you read anything. I think we need to be big boys and big girls in Christ and be able to discern for ourselves. But how do we know in what we are reading or what we are listening to whether it is of God or whether it is a false teaching or even a demonic teaching? So this morning we're going to take time and we're going to look at two instances in Scripture, two activities of the enemy, since false teaching, for the most part, is from the enemy. So we're going to look at two instances where the enemy was trying to deceive and see what we can learn from that so that we can be protected. The first incident I referred to just a short time ago, and that's Satan's interaction with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the second is through the interaction between Jesus Christ and certain religious rulers of his time. Now, not all, now I was going to say Pharisees, not all the Pharisees were bad. Some Pharisees were genuine seekers of the truth. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, a man who came to Jesus by night. Joseph of Arimathea. And others. But there were certain religious leaders who not only were not of God, Jesus said they were of the enemy. He describes them this way in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there were some religious leaders who were lying, who were deceiving, and were using the same tactics that the enemy used to do what? To try to steal the truth away from God's creation, human beings. And so as we look at them, because yes, Satan is a being and demons are a being and they're somewhere in the world today. We don't see him, and thank God we don't. He can work and does work through individuals. And so we need to be very, very careful. Now, as far as discerning a book or a teacher, the first thing, let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll make reference to this as we move through the message. The Bible says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, in this portion of Scripture, and also in the account, the exchanges between Jesus and certain religious rulers, several things were done. by the enemy or by his cohorts to try and steal the truth away from man. The first thing that was done, or one of the things that was done, was the demonization of the messengers of the gospel. How many, and please don't raise your hands because I really don't want to know. How many of you like politics? I don't know about you, but I'm dreading this next year because it's just going to be, I mean, I'm going to have to lay hands on my radio, on my TV set for all the lying spirits that are on there. And the thing that really irks me about politics is that it is this very word, demonization, where instead of just staying to the issues, and everyone says, oh, we want to stay to the issues, and America says we want politicians to stay to the issues, but undoubtedly the election that's coming up will come into people accusing people, maligning one another's characters, demonizing the opponent, right or wrong. You know, there'll be people who killed children, who burned down houses, who, you know, all this terrible, terrible stuff going on. And which is not necessarily true. And God forbid me that I should do that. But the enemy does that. The enemy did this in the Garden of Eden. Because basically what he was saying to Eve, and he didn't come right out and say it, but the implication was sure there, it's so clear, it hit you in the face, was he called God a liar. You will not die. God says, and again, Eve added a little bit, we're not even to touch it. And you shouldn't touch it. We shouldn't eat it. And if we do eat it, we'll die. That's what God said. And Satan said, no, you won't die, which is deceit in one hand. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's also falsely maligning the character of God. It's saying he's a liar. Don't trust him. Don't trust anything that comes out of his mouth. Certain religious rulers did the same thing in the time of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? What did Jesus do in his earthly ministry that was bad? Was healing the sick bad? How many think that was bad this morning? You can raise your hand. Or casting out demons. Or feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Oh, that's terrible. How dare he do those things? People, can you imagine people, open demon possession as it was in those days, and the horror that those individuals went through, and then Jesus, when he come up to that demon spirit, come out of her, or come out of him. And they were set free, hallelujah. And certain religious leaders, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus doing only good, speaking the word of God with authority, with accuracy, with truth, with compassion and wisdom. And since they had no argument against him, they demonized him. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. When I read Rob Bell's book, and Rob Bell is, and a lot of people are calling him a martyr because he's made, certain statements and stands in his book that aren't popular in Christianity. And listen, there's nothing wrong with making a statement that's not held by Christianity as a whole. If that were the case, we wouldn't speak in tongues. Amen? So I'm not saying we got to just go along with what everyone's doing, but we do have to go along with what the Word of God is saying. But Rob Bell, who in some ways, in some of the interviews I saw, tried to portray himself as a martyr. You know, people are saying all these things without reading my book and so on and so forth. Really isn't too innocent, on the other hand, of demonizing those of us who believe. And if you weren't here for the message, one of the things that Rob Bell strongly implies in his book that there is not a literal hell. which is a very important part of the doctrine of salvation. But Bell, in an interview, talked about his grandfather's funeral. He wasn't there. His father was only 7. But he said at, you know, funerals that people that believe in salvation by grace through faith, at this funeral that his grandfather had, you weren't allowed to cry. His father wasn't allowed to cry at that funeral. They were to be happy. They weren't supposed to grieve because now the grandfather was in heaven, which he was. Now listen, I grew up in church. I was born on a Tuesday, and I'll have to check with my mom, but I'm pretty sure that Sunday I was in church. So I've been to church a lot of times. And I've been to a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals of dear saints who aren't in heaven because they did good works. They're in heaven because they accepted Christ as their Savior and repented of their sins. I've preached, 20, 30 funerals. I've never seen, never have I preached at a funeral. Don't weep. Don't cry. What's wrong with you? We're to be happy. Now, I've heard of funerals that there was one, it was an old-timer, Brother Harju, and lived up the street from us. When he died, that funeral went on for 2 days, and they were praising God. But they were old-time Pentecostals. Jesus wept. And we weep. We don't weep like the world. We weep. But there's a joy knowing we have the assurance that if since they knew Jesus, and we know Jesus, we're going to see him again. False characterization. It says in his book, those who preach of a literal hell and eternal punishment aren't just those who have a difference of opinion. They're people who have hijacked the faith. And their message, quote unquote, this is misguided and toxic, ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Demonization. And let me tell you, as I mentioned before, false teaching not only comes on the one hand from those who are of a mindset, a fleshly mindset in trying to understand Scripture and trying to rationalize Scripture with their natural mind, but also comes through the spiritually minded, or what some might call Christian mystics. There are people on the other end that are all Holy Spirit to the point where they believe whatever revelation they might see, hear, or experience supersedes the Word of God, and that's wrong. Jesus was very clear about the Word of God. The heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In the book of Psalms, chapter 138, he's exalted his name and his word. His word will never return void. I heard a message online from someone who was relating a dream or a vision or a spiritual experience they had, which was quite questionable. I'm not saying it was wrong, but it was questionable. And the person who, as he taught that, he noticed some people were bothered by it and were looking, and he didn't really describe their faces, but were looking at him quizzically. And so he said to them, he noticed it, and in his message he said, oh, I see those religious demons in people today. Now let me tell you, the Word of God is clear. Be it me, be it Rob Bell, be it whomever, don't just take what I give you as truth. Search it out for yourself in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible tells us to prove all things or test all things and hold on to that which is good. You hear something brand new, I'm not saying throw it out the window, but I am saying you pray about it and you study the Word of God about it. Because God's word will never return void. God will never deny his word. His word is a guideline. His word keeps us in the discipline we need to keep on that narrow road to see Jesus. If you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, his word is the way, the truth, and the life. But religious demons. Why? Because people were questioning. I don't know, that sounds a lot, well, I won't get into it, but don't fear questioning. And don't let people bang you over the head with Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. True, we're not to judge people's character. But Jesus said regarding false teachers, by your fruits you shall know them, which means we're to examine what they do and what they say. That is also a fruit of your life. Your words even more so. In the scripture that I just read from 1 Thessalonians 5, test, try everything, hold fast to that which is good. 1 John, test the spirit, see if they be of God. A lot of times when someone demonizes their opponent, it's just a sham, it's just something to cover a weak argument. And let me say, we need to be careful that we don't do that as well, because God has called us to something better than that. Amen? Secondly, there is the tactic of ridicule, again, of trying to deceive or steal. Ridiculing or making fun of the Word of God and its message. It's a very common tool of the enemy. It's also a common tool of many pastors and preachers. And I thought to myself, it's something that we should never do. But then I remembered Elijah. If you read, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 19 or 20, Elijah, when he was contending with the prophets of Baal, and they were praying, and those of you remember the story that Elijah said, let's see, he challenged the false prophets who served the false god. We're going to set up two altars and we're going to pray to our gods. I'm going to pray to my God, you pray to your God. And we're going to pray, and then whosoever God is real, that sacrifice on that altar is going to be consumed with fire. And the prophets of Baal went first. And they cut themselves and they screamed out. And as they did, Elijah the prophet said, where's your God? Maybe he's asleep or he's on vacation. So there is ridicule. I don't know if it's the best thing. I think we need to be honorable in everything that we do. But let me tell you, ridicule is something that will mark and increase as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. We saw this in the life of the certain religious rulers who were against Christ, against his message, against even the possibility that he was the Messiah, which he was. They would cast aspersions on Jesus over his birth. And it came to fruition as he hung on the cross. And the Bible says they mocked him as he hung there for our sins. Although as terrible as that mocking was, he endured that we might have peace. This is seen in the book by Rob Bell. And again, not just to pick on this, but I'm using this as an example. So as you read, as you listen, when you see these things happen, or when you see these things evident in whatever teaching you're receiving, close the book, turn it off, turn the station. Rob Bell ridicules churches for having eternal punishment listed as their creed on their website. You know, one of the things I like to do when I hear about a ministry, I like to find out what they believe in. They could preach a good word, but they could believe in something wholly false. And so I'll go and find what their creed is, or their statement of belief, or their fundamental doctrines, however you want to call it. And so on our website, there is a statement regarding everlasting punishment, because that's what the Word of God says. And in remarking about this, Rob Bell says in page 96 of his book, so in the statement, the unsaved won't be with God. No, in the first statement, the unsaved won't be with God. In the second, not only will they not be with God, but they'll be sent somewhere else to be punished. And in the third, we're told that not only will these unsaved be punished forever, but they will be looking aware of it in case we're concerned they might down an ambient or two when God wasn't looking. All this on a website, welcome to our church. Now, why do we put hell on a website? Is it a pleasing message? Is it something? Exactly. We put it there because it's the truth. And the truth sometimes isn't pretty, is it? But I would rather have an unpretty truth than a beautiful lie. But having said that, one way to deceive you away from the truth is to ridicule the truth, to make fun of the truth. And it's very easy to do with anything. In fact, Bell doesn't do this with just the doctrine of hell. He does it regarding other scriptures as well. And this is something very important. In response, and this is on page 89, response to Paul's call to the Corinthian church to deliver a wayward member to Satan. This is his response. Hand it over to Satan. Paul has handed people over to Satan. Do you do that? Can you do that? How do you do that? Is there any paperwork involved? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't scriptures in the Bible that are difficult to understand. But just because you don't understand them, it does not give anyone, me, you, anyone, license to make fun of the Word of God. When you make fun of one scripture, you give license to everyone to make fun of any scripture. And it's wrong. And if anyone does that, if I do that, get rid of me. Thirdly, the enemy will cast doubt on the Word of God. Ridicule is kind of closely associated to that. But thirdly, he'll cast doubt on the Word of God. And casting doubt, as far as the enemy's tactic, is a matter of addition and subtraction. What are the two easiest things there is in math? Addition and subtraction. In fact, most people, unless, you know, an accident's happened, can at least do up to 20. You know, fingers and toes. Sorry, bad joke. Ridiculing my fingers and toes. But this was seen by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? His first step in trying to move Eve away from the truth. And it was just one simple truth. And isn't the gospel simple? Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. That's it. That's how Paul put it. One simple truth. Don't eat the fruit. Well, before he said, do something else, add something to it, he took away. Did God really say that? Did he say that? Is that what he said? Because that's not the truth. We see that in Bell's book, and we see that in other places as well. And then, not only did Satan take away from the truth, Satan adds to the truth to make it a lie. You will not die, he says. He added to the scripture. He added to the Word of God something that was not there. And when you add something, and take, for instance, a recipe or a speech, even one word, it's no longer what it once was. I am an American. We did, you know, last week was the 4th of July. Great. But if I put the little three-letter word not in there, I am not an American. Does not that change the whole message? So changing Even one word, taking away one word, adding another, can change the whole message and bring you into a state of confusion over your eternal soul. In Bell's view of heaven, I've got a couple of things, but just to use, again, from his book as an example this morning. He writes in there, and one of the scriptures that he uses to support his implication that there is no eternal punishment is that in the New Jerusalem, which the Bible says will come to the new earth, new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem someday, the gates are always open. And if the gates are open, that means people will be free to come back and forth. And on that, plus other scriptures, but on that scripture is the basis that when you die, after you die, you'll have another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm trying not to go back into what we talked to before, but just to catch everybody up. And yes, the gates will be open in the new heaven and the new earth. But the only people who will be able to go in through those gates are people who know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. Because prior to that, all of those who do not believe will be a place called the Lake of Fire. And according, and very sadly, and this should disturb every one of us who are here today, according to the book of Revelation chapter 20, people in this place will burn there forever, which means there's no escape. They won't have the opportunity. The reason why the gates will be open is because we'll all have already made that decision in this life to serve Jesus. We'll have glorified bodies that won't sin anymore. We'll never displease God again. So there'll be no need to shut the gate. But you see what happens when you selectively read a scripture and leave out important teachings and things in between. And lastly this morning, Satan likes to make a lie look beautiful. One of the things that I noted about this book and other things that I've heard from, you know, both sides of the spectrum is these are very logical arguments that make sense to us. When Satan was in the Garden of Eden, he made that fruit look beautiful. It wasn't just in a lot of ways that, you know, if you eat it, it'll be the best thing you ever ate, but you'll be like God. You know, it was more than just the fleshly enticement of it. There was that spiritual enticement. But he made that thing which was bad and ugly, the knowledge of sin. How ugly is sin? Very ugly. We just, you know, had the conclusion, I'm not here to make a comment, of the Kaylee Anthony trial. And I was in the doctor's office getting my treatment, and people had it on, and the guy next to me started talking about it, and I said, you know, I really haven't followed it because it just sounds too ugly. You know, duct tape and cars and chloroform, you know, all that stuff. I want to think about it. I mean, justice has to run its course and everything. I don't want to live in a hole, but terrible things. But that's what sin is. It's ugly. And on that tree, although it looked good, it was ugliness because it was the knowledge of sin. Prior to that time, man lived in innocence. Man and his wife. And then they ate that fruit. And what happened when they ate that fruit? They became ashamed. They inherited the ugliness of sin. Let me tell you, as beautiful as the enemy might try to make false teaching look, it's ugly. But he'll make it beautiful to you. It'll appeal beautiful, maybe not from an outward sense, you know, visually, but beautiful as far as your sense of reason. Oh, it will agree with the way you think. It'll be beautiful to your own sense of morality. Not God's sense of morality. God's sense is here. But our sense is kind of all over the place, isn't it? If man would have his way, oh, what a terrible world this would be. In many ways it is, because man is having his way. It appeals to man's pride. You eat this fruit, you're going to be just like God. And is not that what false teaching is all about? This is what God's word says, but you can do better than that. You can be better than God, or at least what God has for you. Let me tell you, if it's not in Scripture, well, and this isn't a Scripture, but it's true. If it seems too good to be true, it probably is. To the flesh, things that are beautiful to God and beautiful to our spirits aren't always beautiful to our flesh. This is kind of one of those. And what I mean by that, think of the cross. We have a nice painted piece of wood up here. Doesn't that look nice? You might say, well, I've seen better crosses than that. Okay, I've seen some nicer too. But the cross that Jesus hung on was probably an old, beat up, blood-stained, perhaps nail holes. I don't know how often they use nails. And the vision of Christ on the cross. Can you imagine? And I'm not criticizing the people who made it or people who watched it, but one of the most uncomfortable movies I ever saw was The Passion of the Christ, because you know, just I know what Jesus did and I appreciate it so much, but you know, just to watch someone get tortured for a couple of hours. Yet that's what it was. It's repulsive. And it's repulsive. The message of the cross is not only repulsive to our physical eyes, but our physical mind and heart. I'm not talking about our spirit. It's beautiful to that. Jesus died that we might be redeemed. Because the way of the cross, of crucifixion, is not only something that Jesus said, it's something Jesus called us to. You find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. That's not beautiful to my mind. That's not beautiful to my spirit. I want to do what I want. But that's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Be very, very careful of those things that appeal to your natural senses, your natural mind, your natural ego, but are against the Word of God. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And as I've mentioned before in talking about this, I don't think God wants us to be scrutinizing everyone, every tiny little word, looking critically at every single individual all the time. Because if you try to do that naturally, you drive yourself crazy, and spiritually you will as well. Let me tell you, the best remedy, or not remedy, the best protection, preventative medicine on error is the truth. Immerse yourself in the truth. Spend time every day with Jesus. If I asked this morning, how many know that's important to do? Everyone would raise their hands. If I asked everyone how important is it or how many think it's important to study your Bible, not just read your Bible, study your Bible, everyone would raise their hands. But if I asked how many do this, I don't think everyone would raise their hands. I'm not trying to be critical this morning. But listen, there's a lot of things that are out there, a lot of teachers, a lot of books. They don't have anything to do with the Word of God. Some is just fluff and doesn't have anything to do with anything. But some is of the enemy with the desire to take the truth from you. Serious. If you're not careful, if you don't know the good from the bad, you're going to hurt yourself spiritually. A lot of wonderful people who love Jesus. And I've heard some testimonies recently. I've known people. I've gone to Bible school with people who love God, knew God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, but they gave the door to deception to come in. We got to know our Bible. We've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to question. When something doesn't look right, doesn't smell right, I'm not saying throw it out. I'm saying test it. That's what the Bible says. And lastly this morning, be very careful. I talked about the fleshly end, or some might call it the liberal end, where they deny that this is the inspired word of God and all sorts of things. And so they basically view this as a book of philosophy and view this as any other book of philosophy. But on the other end, there's something in the church that looks like the Holy Spirit, acts like the Holy Spirit, sounds like the Holy Spirit, but is not the Holy Spirit. And very specifically, there is, especially in charismatic Christianity, a lot of New Age elements that have entered into the church. We need to be very, very careful. And some of the things that I'm hearing, some of the things that I'm seeing, like just recently in researching this message, I was just shocked. Where some things just seem so overt. Not of God. Right out of the New Age. Be very careful. The New Age is a very deceptive spirit because it looks and acts like the Holy Spirit, but it's something other. I don't have time. And we know this. Jesus talked, or the Apostle Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He tries to look like God. It's what he wanted from the beginning. He's still doing it. But let me tell you one test on this. Everything the Holy Spirit does testifies to Jesus. But everything a false spirit does will testify to anything but Jesus, and usually to self. So be very careful. Be very careful. Be wise. Be discerning. We're going to stand. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing a chorus of worship.